Thanks, Steve.
You know, it's odd. It really is unique how two brothers can sit this close to each other and have almost unequivocally, excuse me, my sister's in town, so I forgot to get a handkerchief. It wasn't that I forgot. She threw me out of my house. And so I'm living out of this dinky little trailer. I hope you guys appreciate what I go through. But it's interesting how two brothers can be so, we can see so broad a spectrum as we desire to serve God. I was thinking how appreciative I am of you folks for putting up with my brother and listening to him sing. That's just the jealousy coming out. But other than that, I think I'm okay. We're privileged to be here this morning. Privileged to be here in the house of God to glorify His name and to witness of the goodness that our God has for us. And I'm really fortunate because we have some dear friends here. My sister and her husband and her daughter and my great nephew, Skyler, is here. And Tom is here as well, which is their son. But we also have some real dear friends from Indiana. And in a way of describing these people, it's Bonnie and Roy Smithson, right? In a way to describe these people, they're a lot like Mike and Belinda. Bonnie is somewhat of a nice lady, just like Belinda is. But boy, Roy is almost a duplicate of Mike Smith. So watch him. Watch him, folks. I am thankful that you guys are here. And if I've appropriately embarrassed you, then I'll go ahead. As I tried to prepare for this morning, my mind was taken back over the last two or three weeks. Excuse me. And a consistent scripture came to my mind. A scripture that was at the Teen Challenge Youth Camp, which I was fortunate enough for the first time to participate in. It was prevalent in the Missouri Reunion, and it was prevalent in the Ministers' Conference. And this scripture, though it wasn't the theme, I don't think, of any of these occasions, it brought its head up a number of times. And it's found in Matthew and in Luke. In this particular case, I'm using Matthew, the 7th chapter, 13th and 14th verse. And this is Christ Himself speaking, and He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the great gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That is so important to me, and the hopes that I have to get across is I'd like to read that again. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In my mind's eye, I saw at the camp a group of young people who were no different than any other young people. With the potential, I guess, is what I saw. The potential forthcoming next generation servants of God, all engulfed in this group of people. As we went to the Missouri Reunion, I saw a group of people gathering together to honestly come together and to witness unto all mankind, unashamedly, that they love their God, their Creator, that they love His Son, Jesus Christ. That they choose to be affiliated with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, in their daily lives. They have chosen, many of them, to enter in at the straight and narrow gate. They have chosen to be protected from the destruction. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not I'm not pretending or I'm not suggesting that if you believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that all your problems are going to be solved, because I guarantee you they will not be. You're going to have trials and tribulations in this life. And there is nothing that we can do as mankind to set ourselves apart from those things. But there is a source. There is a mechanism in place that can allow us a vibrant, living hope that we can receive a brighter tomorrow. You see, in Corinthians, Paul wrote, he said that if in this life only, if in this life only you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are of all men most miserable. And what he was simply saying was that there is a brighter tomorrow. That though that we will be tried and tested during this tribulation time that we live upon this earth, that there will be a greater time forthcoming. And that is what we have to look forward to. That is a life of eternity with our God. And you see, He set into position a mechanism for us to accomplish that end. And He calls, He says in Matthew in a later place, He says, He calls, all are called. But then He says, few are chosen. What? I thought somebody was correcting me. I can't believe that. But I forgot my sister was here. And she will correct me, I assure you. The premise that I'm trying to get across is that our life has to be a dedication to God's plan of salvation. We have to live up to whatever level of expectation we have. Whatever level of knowledge we've been blessed with, we are charged to live by that plan and to move forward. And as we gain more in knowledge and in understanding, then embrace a greater commitment to our God. It's really no different than a friendship. The more, the greater, the broader this friendship grows, the greater responsibility that we possess in that friendship. I read it was actually a truck stop. They had these little name tags, and I'd stopped there for dinner one evening. This name tag had a saying on it and said, "A friend is one that loves me in spite of myself." And I think that's true. I'm still me, but I'm fortunate that I have many people who love me because I am me. They may not like the things that I do, but they love me. And you know, as I think about it, that's exactly what Christ has told us. Christ Himself says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. For a servant knoweth not where his master goeth, but as a friend you know all." And He says, "I've told you all." He is our friend, and we can take that to the bank. That's a constant in our lives. We don't have to accept it, though. You see, this is a choice factor. We have the right to choose to accept or reject this great plan that is laid out before us. How we choose to live with that, I believe, will determine our life eternity. First John, the fourth chapter. First John, the fourth chapter, declares a banner which must fly, I believe, over the children of mankind. If they have truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they have entered into this covenant with our God, who has established this great plan that is spoken of in the Book of Mormon, if we have accepted the light of God the Father, then I think this fourth chapter, 1 John, deals specifically with the crux of that covenant. I'd like to start with the fourth verse. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A good example of that can be drawn to the special prayer we had for our sister June. It is our faith and our conviction that the Scriptures do not lie, that the Scriptures have told that any will ask in faith, believing in the name of Jesus Christ, that those blessings will be rewarded them. And we have a conviction, not only through the Scriptures, but through actual life experiences, where we have seen testimony after testimony of healings because of the goodness of God, because we have placed our faith in that God that has made that promise through His Son. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And what it's speaking of is the Antichrist, who teaches that there is no God, there is no Christ. They are of the world. "Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There's a place in Romans that Paul wrote also. And the reference says, "Know ye not that," what is it? "All things work for the good of those that love the Lord." And oft times in conversations, you hear someone referring to that scripture when they're down in their luck and they're having problems and their life's in turmoil. And right away they say, "Boy, if I know God, if I love God, He's going to bless me." Well, you know what? They're right. He will bless them. But that doesn't necessarily mean He's going to make them rich. He doesn't necessarily mean that He is going to take you and pluck you right out of the world so that you're no longer exposed to the turmoil and the problems of the world. What it means is that no matter what situation, at least my interpretation, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God the Father can correct that situation if we are willing to have faith in Him and follow His teachings. But the choice remains ours. We're responsible for that we have before us. "Unto whomsoever much is given, much is expected," it says in Matthew. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now that's the 7th verse. If you go over to the 19th verse of the same chapter, it says, "We love Him," speaking of you and I, "we love Him because He first loved us." And I believe that's true. And I testify that my faith and my confidence in that statement is absolute. And He demonstrated it. He demonstrated it from the very creation of this great plan of salvation, for this very initiation of this life eternal that we're blessed to be drawn to. You see, the greater light that was returned, that we believe was returned to this earth in 1830, was nothing that Joseph Smith initiated. Joseph Smith was a vehicle. When Joseph did the work that he did, it was by the beckoning of the Holy Spirit that prompted him and called him out of the world. Remember the ridicule that he went through as a young man? He didn't do that because he gained anything. Joseph died a relatively poor individual. He died a martyr's death. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." And boy, that's where you catch me. I love to share the Word of God, and I love to share the testimonies that God has abundantly given me. But I swear to y'all, I wish I could make this a part of my life when it says, "There is no fear." You want to bet? I'll tell you about fears that I have. They're not authored by God. God hasn't said, "Oh, I'm going to get him." But he has said that I have to experience those things to be edified, to bring myself to an acceptable, what's the word I'm looking for? The acceptable life, acceptable experience, an acceptable instrument to be used for his honor and glory. And only through those experiences of life can I expect to be brought to that higher plane. I told my sister, our dad, Jim's and Tommy's and Mike's and myself, Dad was never accused of being soft-spoken. Walter Oldham was never accused of being even-tempered. The only accusation that came with the word temper in our dad was that he definitely had one and shared it with whoever needed it. And I find myself every once in a while really having to bite my tongue so that I don't show the same demonstration. But I called my sister a while back. I was down in New Mexico, I think it was, somewhere out west. And I had the trailer with me, and I had pulled into this Sam's parking. Well, you just don't whip a 30-foot trailer and your pickup around like you do in a car. And so I'm going in here, and these cars are trying, hopefully, to get out of my way. And so I bring this thing in and kind of make a wide turn. And I'm slow about doing so. And this guy behind me honks his horn. There's nothing I can do about it, so I just keep methodically going. I like that word, methodical. But anyway, I methodically go. Anybody who knows Bob Oldham knows that I don't do anything methodical. But in this particular case, I was working this trailer into this Sam's parking lot. This guy kept honking his horn. And so I go over here where I have plenty of space because, you know, you get to park the trailer and the truck. And this guy comes by and honking the horn and doing all the things that really just boils your blood as a human being. I yell at him, "Park your car and come over here and say that." "Oh, no. Wait a minute. Let me check. I think I'm an elder in the Church of Christ. I can't do those things, right?" Right. So what did I do? I roll up my window and I follow this guy to where he parks. And I say, "Look, young man, don't let my age fool you. You miss..." And I told my sister, as quick as I said that, Walt, the picture of our dad came into my mind, and I had to repent. And it was hard. It was hard. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I know without question one of my weakest points is my temper and my tongue. And I know that that tongue is a blessing or it's a burden, whichever I want to allow. You see, in that particular situation, it was a burden. And I was wrong in what I did. But don't look at me with too much self-righteousness, folks. Because every one of us have fallen to the same temptation. Not every one of us, but many of us. But this great plan of salvation that I'm here to tell you about, this great plan of salvation that I'm here to testify of, gives me the opportunity to find forgiveness for that stupid act. Because, guys, the part that I didn't tell you was, this guy was big. And he could have stopped me, and I told my sister that. But, boy, I didn't care. This young rooster was going to, well, maybe this old rooster, was going to tell that young rooster a few things. And all I did was found my inadequacies and remembered the greatness of our loving God. One, for not letting me get my head smashed, but as importantly, more importantly, that I could live with myself and have a hope for a brighter tomorrow. Because this great plan of salvation is authored in the love that God Himself has for us. It's authored by that precious gift that each and every one of us appreciate. And that's the gift of His Son, who came to earth with the knowledge that He would be crucified and that He would die. Yes, ma'am, I agree with you. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Take this cup from me, Lord." But He didn't stop there. He said, "But not my will, thy will be done. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. There's places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's places in the Book of Mormon that tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It doesn't say that every heart will receive, but it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It tells me that we'll know. We'll know of this great plan of salvation. Doesn't mean that every one of us will take advantage of it. And that's sad. Because as you look around to your brothers and sisters, you see those that you love. You see those that you want the very best for. And you hurt. You hurt because you know that they have the same right to choose. And you know that God has made the choice to all. We love him because he first loves us. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I have to share another testimony with you. You know, sometimes I think, when I think of all these experiences that I go through, that the image that Daniel saw in Daniel's dream, that was me. Because boy, I got clay feet. And every once in a while, when I'm given that comeuppance, I know without question that this is a lesson. I pray that I might learn from it. Tommy and Jim and myself and our brother Mike were all raised in the same house with God-fearing parents who chose to serve their God. And we have a young brother. I like to say young because it makes me feel a little young. But Mike has chosen to go a totally different way than what we've chosen. I can't say that Mike's wrong. What I say is that Mike's choices are different than mine. And I don't think he's right. But you see, if I begin to judge him, I am totally placing myself in conflict with the teachings of Christ. And I don't have that right to judge another person. I have a responsibility. Steve has a responsibility to serve our brothers and sisters and to share with them this knowledge of a risen Savior, to edify the body of Christ. And that's what it tells us in Hebrews, that the ministry are called to edify the body of Christ. And he's done that again for that great plan of salvation. He's done that so that you and I can have an everlasting burning hope that there is a brighter tomorrow. In our ways, our infinite wisdom as humans, oftentimes we choose to put ourselves in total disarray, if you will, or conflict with what we know is best. And every one of us have done that. We've thought, you know, if I do this, I'm going to get a whipping. If I do this, it's a bad choice. Why are you doing it? And then that other half of you says, step aside, son, because I got to start doing it right now. And that's life. And I believe God says, that's your choice. So you step out in this path and you follow this way, as the scripture says, that leads to destruction. And all of a sudden, you wake up and you say, oh, heaven's sakes, I could have had a V8. I could have done what God said and been happier from the very beginning. But I chose to go this way. And what's the first thing we should do? God, the Eternal Father, please forgive us. Please bring us back. And this infinite wisdom of this God that we know and love, He's already set that into position. We love our little brother. We really do. But all of us disagree with the choices that he's made. We still want him. And thank God we have learned that from a personal experience that we have. And that is that God doesn't love the sin. God doesn't love the sin. But he's never quit loving the sinner. And I'm thankful for that. Because I am a sinner. In the purest sense, I am a sinner. Paul says that we fall far short, and we do. But there's a plan. There is a plan. And I believe that plan has been put into position. One of the things, if you'll excuse me, one of the things that Jeff preached about the last time he was here, I think it was the last time he was here, he was telling us how he had learned in college to go through strategic planning. He says, first, there's three questions. First question is, where are we now? And when you're in strategic planning, you're trying to specifically set a mechanism or strategy in place that will help you accomplish whatever your ultimate goal is. So the first question is, where are we now? So it tells us about a marketing analysis. It tells us about our strengths and weaknesses. And what difference is that in what you and I go through when we enter into the waters of baptism? When we enter into that covenant and we say, yes, I want to be a child of God. You look around and you say, these things are in conflict. I've got to do away with these things. I referenced a definition of repentance here in a sermon one time, and I like that definition. The definition says that repentance is a relinquishment of any action. I like that thought. A relinquishment of any action because it offends God. What a nice thought. You know, I would love, in my present state of understanding, I would love for God to look down and say, yes, Bob, I approve of your life. In reality, I know that he probably doesn't. But that's my goal. That is my ultimate goal. It's no different than my brother did way back here, Brother Enos. We talked about it at camp. If you want to turn to page 194 of the Book of Mormon. It's Enos, the first chapter. Where are we now? The first chapter of Enos begins by recording, "Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before that I received a remission of my sins." This is a young man that went to the woods, to the forest. He went out to hunt for beast, for food. That's all it's saying. And as he was out there, instead of thinking about the food that he was hunting, the words that his father, that he knew was a just and a kind man, his words came to him again. And those words convicted him and nurtured him and admonished him to think upon the Lord, that he might receive a remission of his sins. "Behold, I went to hunt beast in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joys of the saints, And the words of my father sunk deep into my heart, and my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication. Listen to this. I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. Me. For mine. That was his goal in going back and referencing what his father had said. He said, I want to find remission of sin. All the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee. He had gone to the forest to hunt beasts. The words of his father had come upon him, and he apparently knelt down or began to pray some way, somehow, I want to find a remission of my sins. And there came a voice after a substantial amount of prayer, and the voice said, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. Didn't say he's going to get a good turkey. Didn't say he's going to find lots of meat for his people. He said, you'll be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Wherefore, my guilt was swept away. Now remember, he went to the forest to hunt for beasts. The words of his father came upon him. And he said, I want to be forgiven. And after he was forgiven, he said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Christ hadn't even come. And Enos was seeking forgiveness. He was seeking for a Savior. Wherefore, go to it. Thy faith has made thee whole. Here's a man that had gone to the forest to hunt beasts. A man that had gone to find a remission of his own sins. And the next step, he says, now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. He went to the forest to hunt beasts for food, for self-gratification. He knelt and he prayed for forgiveness for self and for his own salvation. And as soon as he received this forgiveness, his heart was given automatically to the good and the needs and the necessities of others. And the voice spoke to him again and said, I will give unto them in accordance with their faith. And what's the very next thing that Enos prayed for? God, you've given me my forgiveness. God, you've given me a hope in my brother, and they shall have eternal life. What about my enemies? Enos went out and did a market study. He really did. He went out and he saw what he wanted. He established a goal. And he determined how to get that goal. He set a strategic plan. He said, where do I want to be? What do I want out of this life? And when the true remission of sin came upon him, it was no longer that he was focused upon himself, but others became important to him. He determined, like Jeff told us, that there was a mission, there was a vision, and that there were values in a life of submission to the plan of God. And these became his objectives. And he said, how do I get there? And that was where the strategic planning came to effect. He established an action plan. He knelt down and he prayed to the one that would determine "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the rest of the Lord." He knelt down and he said, "God, how do I do it?" God says, "Your faith will do it." He said, "Does this really satisfy me?" "Yeah, it must. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you, Rose, because you're my sister and I love you. I'm going to pray for you, Kevin, because you're my brother and I'm given to serve you." Enos didn't do a blooming thing different than we pay for an education to obtain and recognize the very thing that you were taught in your home, Kevin. The very thing that you were taught in your homes, to respect others, to be kind to others. Enos didn't do a thing different than we're taught today. So God said, "Yes, Enos, it is your earnest and diligent prayer, and I'll bless your brothers and sisters, the Nephites." And so what did Enos do? He prayed for his enemies. I don't know if you all understand. Here's a very self-centered individual, or a story. Call it what you will. I think it happened. But here's a story of a very self-centered, self-focused Bob Oldham who went to work one day and he was touched, and no longer was he given to look only at himself. Now, I falter, and every once in a while I have to get on my knees and pray and ask for forgiveness. Well, probably my wife and my sister would think that it's more than every so often. But that's okay. Because you see, God in His infinite wisdom has established that plan of salvation that gives me a hope, the confident expectation that though I'm not perfect, though I am human and falter, that there is a mechanism in place to find forgiveness. The act of relinquishing. Listen to that word, relinquishing. Relinquishing means to give up, to give possession, to relinquish any action because it offends God. What's the difference in Enos and Jonah? Do you really honestly believe that a guy was thrown overboard and got swallowed by a big fish? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I really do. And I think that's happened to me. And that big fish is the problems and the turmoils that I experience in this life. And only when I'm willing to submit to the leadings of the Holy Spirit, only when I'm willing, just like Jonah, when he finally said, "I could have had a V8, God. I understand. I made my choice to go on opposite directions. And Lord, if you'll get me out of the belly of this fish, I'll go to Nineveh, even though I know they're going to repent." And that was his whole point. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because God told him to, because God wanted these people to be called to repentance. And he said, "God, you're going to forgive them? Just do it. And I'll go over here because it's more important for me to go here." He said, "No, God, not my will be done, but thy will be done." Enos said, "God, thank you for forgiveness. But now let's get to something real important. Let's pray for those of our loved ones. Help them, God. Let's set a plan. Does that plan meet our goals and our expectations?" And the very last thing, I don't know if you all still have these things that Jeff gave us. They're straight out of a marketing book. Straight out of a market. Even the brackets are exactly the marketing book that I remember in college. But the last one says, "Have you counted the cost?" And they're not talking about the cost of an education. They're talking about a cost of a commitment, a commitment to walk in unison with the teachings of God. Does that mean you can't have fun anymore? No, it doesn't. I promise you, it doesn't. Does it mean this cost mean that I can never falter and stumble and sin? Thank God it doesn't. Because inevitably in my mind, I know that that guy circling me and yelling and screaming at me is going to raise my ire. And I pray to God that I'm going to be strong enough to... But Jennifer will tell you, because she's been there too many times, I'm not going to. And then afterwards, I'm going to have to repent. And I'm going to have to depend on a God that knows that I don't want to do those things. And that there are going to be those times when not because of my own ability, but because God's love keeps me from doing those things initially. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. Whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And there shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall set down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are those that are last, which shall be first, and those that are first, which shall be last. I heard a story one time, real quick. Heard a story one time about this guy that was convicted of a felon, put in prison. Probably you all have heard it. This guy was a relatively young guy, and so he went into the prison, and that night, his first night in the prison, he was in the cell with another guy, and he said, all of a sudden he heard somebody yell out 14. And everybody left. Somebody yelled out 27, and everybody laughed. Somebody yelled out 32, and they kind of chuckled. So this guy turns to his bunkie, and he says, what is this deal where you yell out numbers and everybody laughs? He says, well, we're all in the same prison, so we all read the same joke book. And instead of telling jokes, we just yell out numbers. And everybody knows the joke. So this guy says, well, I want to be accepted, right? Boy, he studies that joke book the next day. He reads that booger from one end to the other, and he memorizes those jokes. And that night, just about lights out, he says, 62! Nobody breaks a smile. 96! Nobody even chuckles. Turns to his bunkie and he says, hey, what's the matter? It's out of the same joke book. And his bunkie says, you know, guy, some people can tell jokes. Some people can't. That's the way I feel about the Word of God. I pray that something that I've said here today, hopefully that has been inspired by God Himself, will cause us to bring remembrance to our mind, not only today, not even tomorrow, but throughout our lives, will cause us to not focus on this person, but look intently with a desire to serve another and to fulfill this great love that's spoken of in John. May God richly bless us. And remember, we loved Him because He first loves us. God bless you all, I pray.